My dear friend, I would like to begin this course of instructions in the Catholic faith by sharing with you some of my own personal reflections about the Catholic faith and the studying of it. Some years ago, when I was first ordained a Catholic priest, I was assigned to work in a small town in Alabama. There I met a young man who was a non-Catholic but married to a Catholic girl. He had a lot of curiosity about the Catholic Church, but also a great deal of built-in resentment against the Catholic Church. As we became friends, he often asked me questions about the Catholic faith. After about a year, he had acquired a great deal of information about the Church, but in a very disordered and confusing manner. One day I said to him, "You know, the Catholic Church is a structure. It's like a building with a foundation upon which an edifice has been built. Each part of the edifice rests upon the other part and depends upon it. You know, if you would desire to learn about a TV, when you asked an engineer about this tube and that wire, you could learn something, but if you really wanted to understand the TV, you would have to let the engineer start at the beginning and construct the TV for you. Then you may really understand the TV." Sometimes later he asks, "The next time you come over, bring your books." I responded, "What do you mean? Do you want to take instructions in the Catholic faith?" He said, "I just want to look at the foundations, but there are no strings attached." And I said, "There are never any strings attached." Years later, I could now add, "Except those strings that pull upon the heart to accept truth." The human heart has always a way of recognizing the truth for which it was made. But a human being is very capable of denying that truth and refusing to follow it. This can be very unfortunate, for as St. Augustine wrote 1600 years ago, "Our hearts were made for thee, O Lord, and they will not rest until they rest in thee." St. John, the writer of the fourth gospel, tells us why this could happen. He writes, "The light came into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were wicked. Everyone who practices evil hates the light, and he does not come near it for fear his deeds will be exposed." This does not mean that we must be sinless to come to God. No, just the opposite is true. We read in the Bible, "God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Jesus said that he had come into this world to call sinners and not the righteous. He said, "It is the sick who need the physician." Now, when John speaks of men who loved darkness and hated the light, he is speaking of people who did not want God to change their lives. Because of their pride, they resisted God. They not only sinned, but they loved their sins. They refused to admit the truth, and they preferred the darkness of their own delusions. Anyone who undertakes the study of religion with the intention of knowing and loving God in a greater degree must indeed pray to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, that they may have the wisdom to see the truth and the fortitude to accept it. See, it's one thing to know something. It's another thing to be able to accept it in one's own life and make it part of one's life. There's always a possibility, being left to ourselves, we will reject the truth for one human reason or another. That is why the sacred scriptures caution us. "Today, if you should hear his voice, harden not your hearts." There was a proud and proper lady who lived in Santa Ana. She prided herself that she never made a friend among the Democrats nor the Catholics. When once chided by a friend for her prejudice towards Catholics, she responded that religion was like a car, did not make any difference what kind of car one drove as long as the car got you there. Within 2 weeks of making that statement, she was found dead along the highway between Apple Valley and Los Angeles. Her car had broken down. She was dead 3 days before discovered. The car she had driven did not get her where she was going. She died in the desert from exposure. This is a true and symbolic tale that illustrates the truth that not every religion, like every car, will enable a man or woman to reach his or her proper end. As one writer wisely observed, all ships may leave the same harbor, but their endings are not the same. All religious experiences, he said, may begin the same, but they do not all end the same. Religion is said to be a virtue, which means it is a power within a person that inclines a person to seek God, to reverence God, to worship God. Religion dictated by right reason is called natural religion. Religion revealed by God is called supernatural religion. As Christians, we believe that the Christian religion is a supernatural religion revealed by God through His Son, Jesus Christ. As Catholics, we do not believe that we have the freedom to pick and choose the bouquet of beliefs pleasing to oneself. The Catholic Church does not see a true religion as a garden in which we are free to do this. The Catholic Church seeks to teach people to carry out everything commanded by God. The Catholic Church holds a vision of truth which in many aspects is not acceptable, not seen by non-Catholics. The Catholic Church must be true to its vision if it does not wish to offend the Holy Spirit. To say any revealed truth is not important would be offensive to the Holy Spirit and the author of all truth. Therefore, the Church teaches what it must teach. Some years ago, a very famous English historian, Macaulay, non-Catholic, though he was, felt compelled by the facts of history to pay the following compliment and tribute to the Catholic Church. Macaulay wrote, "There is not, and there never was on the earth, a work of human policy so deserving of examination as the Roman Catholic Church. The history of that church joins together the two great ages of human civilization. No other institution is left standing which carries the mind back to the times when the smoke of sacrifice rose from the Parthenon and when camels and leopards and tigers bounded in the Flavian amphitheater. The proudest royal houses are but of yesterday when compared with the line of the supreme pontiffs. That line we trace back in unbroken series from the Pope who crowned Napoleon in the 19th century to the Pope who crowned in the 8th Charlemagne, and far beyond the time of Pepin, this august dynasty extended till it is lost in the twilight of fable. The Republic of Venice came next in antiquity, but the Republic of Venice was modern when compared with the papacy, and the Republic of Venice is gone, and the papacy remains. The papacy remains not in decay, not as a mere antique, but full of life and useful vigor. The Catholic Church is still sending forth to the farthest ends of the world missionaries as zealous as those who landed in Kent with Augustine. and still confronting hostile kings with the same spirit which she confronted Attila the Hun. She saw the commencement of all the governments and all the ecclesiastical establishments that now exist in the world, and we feel no assurance that she is not destined to see the end of them all. She was great and respected before the Saxons had set foot on Britain, before the Franks had passed the Rhine, when Grecian eloquence still flourished in Antioch and idols were still worshipped in the temple of Mecca. And she may still exist in undiminished vigor when some traveler from New Zealand shall, in the midst of a vast solitude, take his stand on the broken arch of London Bridge to sketch the ruins of St. Paul. So concludes the quotation from Macaulay, Lord Macaulay. From this, let us go to say this. The Catholic Church possesses a rich Christian inheritance of almost 2,000 years. Our beliefs are the flowering and the fruit of the Holy Spirit working within the Christian Church since Pentecost. These beliefs find their roots and foundation in God's revelation to the 12 apostles through Jesus Christ. These revelations the church received from the apostles. Some of these are in our written traditions called the New Testament scriptures. Others survived through oral traditions being expressed in the constant and continuous beliefs of the Christian community. The concluding verses of the Gospel of John, the last written gospel account, substantiates the fact that the entire revelation given by Christ was not written in the scriptures. We read, "But there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written every one, the world itself, I think, likewise would not be able to contain the books that should be written." John chapter 21, verse 25. However, within the mind of the Holy Spirit resides the fullness of divine revelation. This same Holy Spirit recalls these truths to Christian conscience, and under the light of the same Holy Spirit, the Christian community through the ages grows in a deep understanding of God's revelation to the church through the apostles. Within the spirits of holy men and women, the Holy Spirit has been operative through the centuries, bringing deeper insights into the mystery of God's revelation as these humble and docile spirits contemplate God's revelation to the church. One need but open the pages of Christian history to see how the church as a body, represented in its great church councils, has defended Christian revelation against error, falsity, exaggeration, and misconceptions. Through the theological storms of the centuries, the Holy Spirit has continually guided the church on a straight path to the knowledge and the possession of God. The result of all this is the spiritual inheritance we Catholics possess today. Such a gift does not come without its corresponding obligations. We are obliged not only to seek a deeper understanding of our faith, but we are also obliged to preserve this faith and to defend this faith when attacked, explain this faith when questioned. As St. Paul wrote, "Keep that which is committed to your trust. Continue in those things which you have learned and which have been committed to you, knowing of whom you have learned them." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. As Catholics, we possess a unique vision of divine truth to which we must remain faithful and accurately proclaim in the world. This is our witness of Jesus Christ in this world. We too must have the love and the courage to proclaim, "Here I stand." Our task is not a light nor easy one. It is no easier to explain the Catholic faith than it would be to explain the creation of a great cathedral like Notre Dame. To understand and explain such magnificence, one must study and do much research. And so too it is with our Catholic faith. It is a veritable cathedral of truth, upon which one truth builds upon another and blends within it. One truth gives foundation to the truth that crowns it. Our Christian religion cannot be understood unless each truth is able to be seen in its proper relationship to the whole body of revelation. When men fail to grasp the whole picture and they make a religion out of isolated truths, much harm comes to Christian revelation and faith. The beautiful harmony of revelation is damaged as much by overemphasis of truth as by heresy. To substitute the Catholic religion for a faith based purely on one's own interpretation of the Bible is equivalent to burning the libraries of the world and beginning anew the search of knowledge and truth. The Catholic Church is no biblical kindergarten that keeps its members spiritual infants. In the words of the book of Hebrews, it says to us, "Let us go on to things more perfect." I was born and reared in Mississippi when Catholics were less than 1% of the population. The only Catholics we knew were ourselves. Our friends and neighbors were Protestants. Many of these I admired for their commitment to Christ and the holiness of their lives. However, neither my personal respect nor my admiration for them led me to be Protestant. Neither did the desire for social nor material success tempt me to leave the Catholic faith. From childhood, there grew in me a consuming desire to know and possess truth. Within the Catholic religion, I found a degree of divine truth I could not find in any other religion. This was to be true as a child and as a man. To grow up in the South was to live in an environment of anti-Catholicism. Among the general population, anti-Catholicism was largely due to ignorance, misunderstanding, misrepresentation of the Catholic faith on the part of many sincere Christian people. Many Protestants, upon coming to a proper understanding of the Catholic faith, admitted the beauty and the reasonableness of its teachings, and even though they honestly and sincerely disagreed with them, could not embrace them. Through proper understanding, they came to respect the Catholic and her faith. Growing up as a Catholic among Protestants, religion naturally became a constant subject to discuss and argue. However, I never lost a friend over religious disagreement, for even when we disagreed, we still respected the faith of one another. Religious arguments were won by the one who could come up with the last biblical quote. That was the name of the game, quoting the scriptures to one another. Arguing religion is, in a proper spirit, is good. It helps clarify and strengthen one's belief. It seldom, if ever, converts anyone. Today, we call it dialogue, and it certainly can aid the spirit of ecumenism. In my youthful days, I spent many hours explaining our faith and answering the questions of Protestant friends. I did not always have the answer, but I knew it existed. I resolved never to be asked the same question twice without having the proper answer. By the time I finished high school, there were very few questions I could not answer with biblical support. The Holy Spirit is identified in the Scriptures as the Spirit of truth. The untruth can never be of the Holy Spirit, nor can the denial, nor the ignoring of religious truth be a cause for Christian unity. It is not the work of the Holy Spirit to reduce Christian truth to its lowest common denominator in order to produce unity among Christians. Only truth dispels the darkness of error. Truth is the only adequate defense against untruth. But in order for truth to triumph over error, it must be declared. Jesus commanded the church, "Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations. Teach them to carry out everything I have commanded you." St. Paul tells us what we must do in all things: take up the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to extinguish all the fiery darts of the most wicked one, and take unto you the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. In other words, the sword of truth. We are told in 1 Peter that we must always be ready for a reply for those persons who ask a reason for the hope which is within us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Jesus warns his disciples that if we are ashamed of him before men, he will be ashamed of us before his Father. Therefore, we profess the Christ we know, not the Christ someone else may hold. St. Paul wrote these words to the Corinthians: "My fear is that just as the serpent seduced Eve by his cunning, your thoughts may be corrupted and you may fall away from the sincere and complete devotion to Christ. I say this because when someone comes preaching another Jesus than the one we preached, or when you receive a different spirit than the one you have received, or a gospel other than the gospel you accepted, you seem to endure it quite well. As an old Southern friend once said to me, 'The truth is light, Father. Tell it like it is, and let the light shine.'" The series of lessons to follow will endeavor to explain what the Catholic Church believes to be the revealed will of God. These lessons will illustrate how the truths now held and taught today by the Catholic Church have their foundations in the sacred scripture, and that these same beliefs were held centuries ago by those people we call the early fathers of the Christian Church. And as the author of Hebrews wrote, "And God permitting, we shall advance to a greater knowledge and love of God, while establishing our Christian faith on a rock foundation that endures." We read in the sacred scriptures, "Anyone who hears my words and puts them into practice is like the wise man who built his house on rock. And the rains came, and the winds blew, and they beat upon that house, but it did not fall, for it was founded upon rock." God bless you.